Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us as we meditate upon your word. And we pray that through these words, the Holy Spirit may give us the comfort that you want your bride to have. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those of you who will be receiving CDs in coming weeks. Service this evening coming from Village Hall here again, and once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we have been blanketed with some just beautiful snow, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful winter so far. A little cold, but we can bear up with that. We wish you could be here to enjoy this with us, but at least we're thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. We invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Revelation 21. We're going to be looking at the first part of verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. As we've studied Scripture here at Water of Life, we've noticed that first occurrences are very, very important. And the first occurrence of the word love happens to be in the very first book of Scripture, Genesis chapter 22. God spoke to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I shall tell thee of." The truth that comes out so clearly here is the Father loves the Son. And we see the culmination of that love when, after he was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, the Son was elevated by the Father and made King of kings and Lord of lords and judge of all the earth. And so we hear the Son of God telling us in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." Very, very parallel to what we have studied in Revelation chapter 20. The sixth and final vision of the last day, where there appears this great white throne and the Son of God sitting upon it, and a great resurrection. Everybody who has ever lived is raised from the dead and they stand before the throne. There's a book called the Book of Life. The names of God's elect are written there, the bride of his only begotten Son. But there are many, many other books. And these books are filled with written records of the deeds of all these other people. All people. You and I are going to be there. Two groups. To the one on the left hand, the Son of God says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And we cannot begin to imagine the tragedy in these words. To be separated forever from the Son of God, from whom all blessings flow, and being separated from him to suffer the wrath of God forever and ever. We can't begin to get a handle on this. When hell is described in the Gospels, it's described as the place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, children of God weep here too, but not like they're going to weep. In hell is the real thing. That is the weeping, and that is the gnashing of teeth. And we can't begin to get a handle on that. It is terrible beyond imagination. But there's love in it. A lot of love in it. And in Revelation 20, the Lord God tells us where our enemies and the enemies of His Son are going to spend eternity. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire to be punished eternally with the beast from the sea and the beast from the land and Mystery Babylon the Great and the great red dragon. And now that John has revealed to us, or the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, where the children of the devil are going to spend their eternity, he turns the coin over now and shows us where we will spend our eternity. Matthew 25 again. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And as it was true on the other side of the coin, is true here. We cannot begin to imagine the glories that await us in the afterlife. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard what God has reserved for those who love Him. All the glories. But we have hints. And it's exciting. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. I have been intrigued by this thought for years and years and years. And let's do a little skimming through the Old Testament, little bits and pieces here and there, and see what we can glean from what the Holy Spirit tells us about where you and I are going to spend our eternity. Because we are going to be at the Last Judgment just like everybody else. And we are going to see with our eyes where our enemies go. Our Father wants us to see that. You who were persecuted viciously by the children of the devil on this earth, the Father wants you to see what's going to happen to those who did that to you. And it's not wrong to rejoice in it. We'll be doing that. Sarah saw Ishmael, a big bully, 13 years older than her little Isaac, who had just been weaned. She saw him persecuting her little child. Oh, she's going to see something else at the last day. She's going to see where Ishmael goes for doing that. And you too will see what happens to your enemies and where they go. God wants you to see that. He wants you to know. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Father loves the bride whom He has given the Son. He wants you to see that. All the secret meetings and all the things that were done under the cover of darkness will be brought out to light. And there's going to be an answer for every bit of it. But now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John turns his eyes away from the lake of fire and looks at something more glorious, a new heaven and a new earth. This is not a new thought. And if we want to look for the first indication of a new heaven and a new earth, we find it right exactly where we would expect to find it, in the first book of Scripture. Using the minds that God has given us and thinking a little bit about these things. Don't you see a glimmer of this in Genesis 45? And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go, and get you into the land of Canaan. Now notice what they were supposed to do. and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives and your father and come. There's nothing said there about taking their physical possessions along. Why? Also, regard not your stuff. I really like that word. That's what the Holy Spirit calls these earthly treasures, stuff. Regard not your stuff. Don't worry about it. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now, I believe there's a hint there of the new heavens and new earth and what we're going to have. It might not be the clearest one, but I think it's there. Or what Joseph's last request. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath. He's on his deathbed. He took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know, there's a sadness here. Talk about going from riches to rags. Genesis opened up with Adam and Eve in the perfect Garden of Eden having free access to the tree of life. And the book of Genesis ends with Joseph being placed in a coffin down in Egypt. But he had hope. God promised to give this land to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I want to be a part of it. And after I die, when you move out, you take my bones with you. Isn't there a hint here also of the new heavens and the new earth? And you know, very, very often, the doctrine, the idea of the resurrection of the dead and the new heavens and the new earth go hand in hand, and you cannot separate them. Children of the Old Testament believed in a resurrection from the dead too. The land was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They never got it. They never got it. So either God is a liar, or else this promise is going to be fulfilled at the resurrection of the dead and the new heavens and the new earth. Take your choice. But they believed that God was going to keep that promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they believed that. First reference, way, way, way back early in Genesis, the very dawn of creation. And I'm thinking of the words that the Lord God spoke unto the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we've all heard that verse a number of times. Let's think a little bit about it. What is the Holy Spirit indicating here? Knowing what we do, that John here sees a new heaven and a new earth. When we look at Genesis 3:15, which has been called the first gospel, we see a union between the divine nature and the human nature. And that union comes in the seed that is mentioned, which was fulfilled in the manger at Bethlehem, the greatest miracle that this world has ever seen. Notice how the Holy Spirit talks about this seed, calls him an it and a his. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we think of what the angel said in the Gospel of Luke, angel to Mary. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why is he called a thing? Indicating his Godhead nature. He was true God, he was true man. And that's what you have way back in Genesis. Now let's think about what this means. Now, what does it mean that the Son of God became a real human being? Well, when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, they were living in a place that was very fitted for them. But the same thing would not be true of the Son of God, who has become man. The creation, the perfect creation, and Eden in all of its beauty, while it was satisfactory for Adam to live in, would not be satisfactory for the Son of God to live in. He needs something a lot better than Adam and Eve ever saw in all the glories of Eden. He's the God-man. Adam was not. Adam was only a creature. He was not a member of the family of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you and I are the sons of God. So way back in there, if you stop to think about this, the new heavens and new earth were indicated way back there. Jesus demands something much better. There's an old hymn writer wrote these words, in him, talking about Christ, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. That's true. Adam was here. He fell. Jesus came. He didn't only raise us back up to Adam's level again. He did a lot more than that. He raised us way, way, way up. Put us right smack dab in the as a member of the family of God. And the new heavens and new earth, which he is making for us, are going to reflect that. They are going to be far, far more glorious than the Garden of Eden in all of its beauty. Adam and Eve were married before the fall. Jesus Christ took his bride before the fall also. The names of his people were written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. This is all in God's plan. And this is very, very important. We're going to get to that why in a few minutes. But this is very, very important. Let's look at a few Old Testament passages and see what we can glean about the destruction of the present heavens and the earth and the creation of the new heavens and the earth and what that's going to be like. Job 14:12, I'll read quickly. So man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Job is the most ancient book in Holy Scripture. He knew that there would be a time when the heavens would cease to exist. He knew that. Way, 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 way back in the beginning. He knew that. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. That's in the Old Testament, remember. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. This tells us something else. They're going to perish, but they're going to be changed. Remember that. Not annihilated. That's important. Not annihilated. If they're annihilated, then God's a liar, because then he has failed to keep his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they're going to be changed. Okay. Isaiah 34, verse 4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together like a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine, or as a falling fig from a fig tree. Or Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. Now these are all Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament people knew this. Now, there is nothing new in Revelation. There's just an unfolding of it. New Testament taught the same thing in the epistles. Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's quite a statement to make. Think about that one. Now he talks about the animal creation. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. But the animal creation is waiting for the day when the sons of God become evident. I'm talking about the last day, the resurrection day. The animal creation is waiting for this. Why? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. None of the animals sinned. But when Adam sinned as head of whole creation, the animals were placed under the curse, but given this hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's only one way that you can understand that. The creation is going to be delivered also. The animal creation. And the world, as we know it, is going to be delivered also. The effects of the cross are very, very far-reaching. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. If you've got eyes that can see, when you walk out into the woods, you see that the creation is groaning and travailing. It's not working right. But these are birth language. There's something new going to be brought forth. 1 Corinthians 7:31, the fashion of this world passes away. What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment. Taken right from the Old Testament. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. Okay. Hebrews 12. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The whole creation is like a tree, and God is going to shake it. And the things that fall are going to pass away, and the things that remain are going to go forever. Now, Peter put it this way in his final chapter before he died. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, not annihilated, dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being set on fire shall be dissolved, there's that word again, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Well, what are they going to be like? Those who are very well acquainted with the languages tell us that the word new that's used here does not mean new as far as existence goes. But it means new as far as renewed or refreshed. You could almost translate it a fresh heaven and a fresh earth. Now, this is very important. Why? You know, a lot of the Lutheran theologians teach, and I heard seminary professors teach this, that at the last day, the heavens and earth are going to be annihilated. I mean, done away with. And that God is going to create out of nothing, like he did in the beginning, create out of nothing the new heavens and the new earth. Well, the answer to that argument is, if that's true, then God is a liar. Because he lied to Abraham, and he lied to Isaac, and he lied to Jacob. Luther didn't believe that. Luther believed that God would fashion a new heaven and a new earth from the earth that had just passed away. That's what he believed. Renovation rather than annihilation. Now, I think there's a lot at stake here. For one thing, the honor and glory of God is at stake, because if this thing is annihilated, then he's a liar. He's never fulfilled his promises to the patriarchs. But I think there's something more than that. If God would totally annihilate this creation, then I think the devil would at least have one thing that he could claim. I may have lost the war, but I won this one battle. This creation that God made that was very good, I wiped it out, and he had to annihilate it. The devil could say that. Well, I don't believe the devil's going to be able to say that. I don't believe the devil is going to be able to claim one single victory. He hasn't accomplished anything. Every single thing that he has done has played into the hands of the Almighty Living God. And the devil's going to mourn for that throughout all eternity. I didn't land a punch. So the beautiful heaven and earth here is not going to be annihilated. It's going to be renovated. Let's put it this way. It's going to be completely different, but at the same time, completely the same. Now, it might not make sense, but it's going to be true. We're going to be living in the same earth or the same heavens we've got now, and yet they're going to be so different that they're so high above anything we can begin to imagine. The new heavens, the new earth, are going to be a fitting home for the Son of God. Think of what that means. There's an exciting verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The miracle that took place in the manger of Bethlehem, where there was a union between the divine and the human, that miracle is going to take place the resurrection day. Another union between the spiritual and the divine. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us we are partakers, or we will be partakers of the divine nature. Try and get a handle on that one. What is it going to mean to be partakers of the divine nature? And when the Son of God comes in all of his glory, to be like him. And then when we approach the marriage altar with the Son of God, we're not going to be out of place. We're going to be a fitting bride. A fitting bride for the only begotten Son of God and the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what kind of a home are we going to have? I go to prepare a place for you. What is he making? Can't begin to get a handle on that. But one final thought that kind of interests me. I can remember way back, I think it was my third grade teacher, science teacher, was talking to the class one day, and she said, you know, you're not really worth much. You're not worth any more than a handful of dirt. Because she said, that's all your body is, a handful of dirt. And she said, you can look at all the way through the animal creation, and there are examples of animals that are a lot better than you are. Eagles can see better. Leopards can run faster. Some animals can smell better. And you know, when she was done, we felt like worms crawling around in the dust. Well, that's not the way Scripture views it. It is true that an eagle can see a lot better than you and I can. And it's true that a leopard can run faster, and there are animals that can smell better than we can, and they can hear better than we can. some of them almost amazingly. So I read an account one time, and I wish I could give you more facts, but it had to do with two scientists that were trying to bait, I forget what it was, a cheetah, or that was an animal that was very fat. They were trying to bait him in to get a picture of him at night. And the thing started approaching. And if I remember correctly, it was something like 3 football fields away, maybe 300 yards. And the thing was 300 yards away. One of the men reached into his pocket and pulled out a card. He was going to take a note on it. And that thing heard it, and away it went. It's almost unbelievable, the sense of hearing. Now, when Christ comes again as a true human being as well as true God, do you think an eagle is going to be able to see better than he can? Or a leopard run faster than he can? Is there any animal in all the creation that's going to excel the Son of God? You know, what are we going to be like? It's exciting. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. We'll continue this thought, God willing, next week.